The responsive reading was, and the solo, how that all fits together. God working all things together, not only for our good, but for the good of the service. But today we're going to be looking, beginning in the second paragraph. It's page 1 in your little Gospel John booklet. I hope you're taking those. We've got many of those. We can give those away, inviting folk to church, or just giving them a good portion of the scriptures. Do that. But you can also use those in the service, reading with me in the Gospel according to John. Or I hope you carried your Bible here. Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse number 6. Truth on trial. We said that the book of John, the Gospel according to John, emphasizes truth. It says that word 20 times. Sometimes it refers to truth in different ways, but it uses the word 20 times. Uses the word witness. We're going to see that today. Witness, to bear witness many times. And then the word verily, sometimes translated truly or surely, but it is a very strong double announcement of something being verified or absolutely sure. Jesus will often say, verily, verily, truly, truly. It's the adverb form of a word you use a lot, probably amen. That's how we close our prayers. It's also one of Jesus' proper names in Revelation chapter 3. Verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father, I also add my prayer to the word I've read and the living word that is preached through it, especially today, the light of the world. We pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, someone here would turn and receive him and be born again, become a child of God, become a Christian. We pray that you would bless those who are believers. We would be encouraged again to hear how simple and yet so profound the gospel is, the good news that God brings to us in Jesus Christ himself, his finished work, his completed work for us. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We call the series Truth on Trial. There's a sense in which truth is on trial in the court of public opinion. Every day, what is true or what is believed is on trial in the court of public opinion. And sometimes the prosecutors and the defenders of it are talking past each other. They have different standards. They have different evidentiary rules. And they're not accepting each other's arguments. And if there were a court of law, they would be disallowing the arguments that are made or the charges that are made. And some people despair, especially in postmodernism, is there such a thing as truth? That's not a new question, but it's certainly a question of our age, our time. Can anybody really know what is true? Or maybe your truth is not my truth. Maybe everybody's truth is different, which really, when you stop and think about it, is absolute nonsense. But it's still a very emotional argument. It sounds like, well, that's empowering the individual and let the individual decide what is true. We wouldn't allow that in any other realm, really. We wouldn't allow the architects to design buildings with their own brand of truth. We wouldn't allow construction engineers building bridges. I notice that the bridge, the 275 bridge over to the Creation Museum is under repair. Actually, they're X-raying the weld joints. I don't want to scare anybody off of it or anything. It's apparently something they do every so often just to check for fractures. They want to know if the bridge is okay before it falls down, which I'm in favor of that. So if you get delayed there, be patient, because they're actually trying to keep you safe. Now, we wouldn't want them to use human opinion. We wouldn't want somebody passing by on a barge to say, "Looks okay to me." Wouldn't want my opinion driving across saying, "I don't see anything, I don't feel it." I want an engineer who knows what he's looking at to X-ray those, and they're scraping the paint off. And I want somebody who knows what he's talking about. And that truth is not a matter of opinion. That truth is a matter of reality. But it's a dilemma for us. And sometimes we get into spiritual questions and religious questions, and we think, well, we'll have to set truth aside, because that's really just about emotions or feelings or how people view the world, different viewpoints. And it sounds kind of noble. It sounds very tolerant, and it sounds very, you know, open. But actually, it's very dangerous, because there is such a thing as truth. And so there's truth on trial in the court of public opinion. Truth also has been on trial in heaven's court. The great question is, can God, a holy God, be just, be holy, and also justify sinners? How can a holy God justify, declare righteous, unholy sinners? How can lost sinners ever become residents of heaven? There's a real court case that took place about that in heaven. And then, of course, there's the court of your own heart, where decisions are made, where faith is begun, where you decide, will you accept the truth? Will you hear the truth? Will you believe the truth? So we're looking at truth. We're going to look at, in these opening verses here, and last, the first paragraph, we really discover the truth about life. There, I think, a careful connection here between physical life and spiritual life. The source of both is God. The source of physical life is God. The Creator made all things, including you and me. The source of physical life is God. That's true. Not everybody believes that truth, but it is true. It is true whether people believe it or not. The fool says in his heart there is no God, but he's ignorant or willfully ignorant of the truth. So we have the source of physical life, but also the source of spiritual life. And by extension, that would lead us to talk about eternal life. And later on in this gospel, we're going to get to some very familiar verses, and we're going to hear the Holy Spirit making the case for everlasting life. So we have physical life, we have spiritual life, and then there's some truth that the Bible gives us about everlasting life. I don't think I have to exaggerate. This is important. This is eternally important, if it's true. One philosopher well said, Christianity might be false, but it also might be true. The one thing Christianity can't be is moderately important. It can't just be a little important. If the message of truth that's in this book is true, it matters. It can't be more important than this.
Right.
This is our soul we're talking about. This is our eternity we're talking about. You say, well, I don't believe there's any eternity. I don't believe there's any soul. And you reject all that truth. We're going to see how the Bible describes that condition. And by the way, once all of us were in that condition, so we can empathize with you. I can sympathize with you. I once was lost, and I once was in darkness. So I hope you'll listen to the the entirety of the message. But this opening paragraph we've already read, we find out the source of life. We also find out the source of light. And here again, there is physical light and there is spiritual light. Both of them come from God. You seeing a pattern here? Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, all come from God. Light, whatever that may be, whether you think it's particles or waves or both, or whatever light is, physical light comes from God. There's a connection between light and life. You still with me? Amen. Have you ever heard of photosynthesis? How many of you believe in photosynthesis? How many of you don't believe in photosynthesis? What's going on anyway? And you're the better for it. Your light creates, is part of the integral machinations of life. And that's about the extent of my biological skills or knowledge. But I do know enough to know that life comes from God and light comes from God. God said, let there be light. That's true physically. Say, what about all these suns and stars? And yeah, God made them. You say, but the stars are so big and so powerful, and how did the light get here when the stars are so far away? Because God said for the light to get here. That's no problem for my God. Amen. If that's a problem for your God, you might want to trade that one in, because God, who made all things, he's outside of time and space. And you say, well, that sounds rather mysterious. Well, if you think that's difficult to believe, you ought to see the evolutionary model. That's takes a great deal of faith too, but this is true. Light comes from God. Physical light, the sun, the stars, all come from the hand of God. And spiritual light, illumination, to enlighten people, we sometimes say, to tell people truth. That is described as bringing light to people. So we have life from God, light from God, and then we have something in this passage we're going to be introduced to, something we'll just call lostness, or being lost. Now, maybe in our culture we have to define that. Say, what do you mean by being lost? Because you say lost, and some people think of a television series or a virtual reality or whatever. They think of lostness. All of us say, like, well, yes, I know I've been lost once or twice. I got on the wrong road. And I like the little meme I saw the other day. Larry Williams posted it, maybe a lot of people. It said, our forefathers navigated the Atlantic by stars and dead reckoning, and we miss our exit with a GPS. Something humbling about that. It's like we get lost, and sometimes it's the GPS fault, to be honest with you. I'll just get that off my chest. Sometimes that little box just messes up and thinks it's on a different road. And I'm thinking, get with the program. Got one job to do. Know where I am. I can get lost all by myself. I don't need a GPS to do that for me. But it's generally a good thing. But lostness we think of in sort of, you know, existential terms, or we think about things that are lost and we can't find it. We think about lost keys and lost wallets and lost lists. And we're at the age where we're making lists and losing our lists. And I had a person the other day say, wait a minute, I got a list. It's on my phone. And they couldn't find the list on their phone. Got to be in notes or somewhere. It's got to be. But apparently they put it in a folder or something. You know, you could lose stuff everywhere. I've got a black belt in losing things. So it's like, I know about lost things. So, but that's sort of trivial, isn't it? You say, well, not when it's my keys, not when it's my wallet, not when it's my list. But on the grand scale of things, we think about losing things. It doesn't carry the seriousness of being lost. But I think it is a good word. It's a terrible word. It's a terrible condition, but to be lost. And what I mean by that, he's describing a world here. And here in verse number 10, it's clear he's talking about not the physical creation only. I know it's talking about the globe indirectly, but he's talking about the world of created beings, human beings, I think. Talk about the world of the people that live in the world, and he's talking about a creator of that world, a one who comes into that world, a world that was made by him, and it doesn't know him. That's a terrible loss. That's what lostness is. To have your creator show up on your doorstep and you not recognize the creator. To have the one who made you in his image, and you are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. We are created to know him, to love him, to enjoy him forever. And to have that creator who made you and made you in his image show up in your world and you do not recognize him. That's how lost we are. We're made in his image. Body, soul, and spirit somehow reflects the Trinity of God. Our humanity in some way reflects something about the image of God. It's the glory of God in the creation of man. At first made a little lower than the angels, but still we bear the image of God and the angels do not bear the image of God. Even fallen, even lost, we retain in a fractured, broken way the image of God. That's why you should have respect for others. That's why you should have concern for others. They are image bearers of God. It doesn't matter what their skin color is or their history is or their ethnicity is or even what their religion is at the time. They are image bearers of God.
Amen.
They are made in the image of God. And for their creator to stand on the doorstep and for the creature to say, I don't know you. You can imagine the heartbreak for a child to say that to their parent. I don't know you. I don't remember you. Whatever has happened, it would be a terrible tragedy for a child not to know their parent. One of the great tragedies of Alzheimer's is the loss of memory and the loss of our loved ones. We no longer recognize them. To look in their eyes and no longer see the person who knew you. It's a terrible sadness. Spiritually, there's no greater, no more terrible word, Whitfield said, to describe the condition of sinners. Sometimes that word sinners, it's a good word because we are sinners. We've all sinned. But he said lostness actually describes the really pathetic place where we are. It's not that we've just gone our own way. That's wrong. It's not that we've transgressed. That's wrong. It's not that we fall short. We do. We're lost. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing here. We don't know why we're here. We don't know how we got here. We don't know why things happen. We don't know what's really good or what's really bad. And are we just dust and then scattered in the wind? We have no hope without God, Paul told the Ephesians, is to be lost. Christians, we need to remember what it was like to be lost. And we need to acknowledge that other people are lost. You've all been behind that person driving, and it doesn't take long to figure out, they don't know where they're going. They don't know where to turn. They're looking, and maybe they're looking for a house, or maybe they're looking for a street, or maybe they're just looking a way to get away from you. Right in their bumper. And they're just, you can always tell you're following somebody and they're lost, and they turn and you turn. Oh, it must be terrible for them. It's like, if I could just get away from these people. Well, there's a parade now because you're going slow, and we all know you're lost. I saw a fellow the other day pull in the driveway. I knew he didn't live there because I know the people that live there. And I think he just stopped, and I went on by, and I went down and turned around and came back. He's still sitting there. He's lost. He wants us to think he lives there. He doesn't live there. He's waiting for the traffic to die down before he backed out and made another shot at it. He was lost. You've been there. We need to remember what it was like when we were lost. Even though I was saved as a young child, I was 8 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I still remember what it was like when I was lost. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew there was a Savior, but I didn't know how to get from here to there. I didn't know. I had people telling me, had friends telling me, well, you've got to be good. That wasn't much of a gospel for me, I got to tell you. Thinking, well, that plan's out. Even when I wanted to be good, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I fell short. But I was lost, and I knew there was a hell. I believed there was a heaven, but I didn't know what to do. I was miserable. It didn't go on for a long time. Fortunately, my parents made sure I was hearing the gospel every day and going to church every opportunity. So I shudder to think if someone hadn't loved me and taken me to church and told me the gospel, I don't know how long I would have been like that if someone didn't tell me about the gospel. But I was lost, and Christians, sometimes we just need to stop and remember what it was like to be lost. Some of us, it wasn't that long ago. Some of us, it was a horrible experience, even in everyday life. Lostness is it's a cliche perhaps, but it's a good word. There's something lost here. God made these people. God created these people. He, in some way, and the theologians can really wax eloquent about this, about, well, what does it mean? What does it mean that the light that lights every man that comes into the world, is that a reference to the general call of the gospel? Is it the idea that every person knows there's a creator, and then at some point chooses to deny there's a creator? All I want to emphasize here today is that somewhere, when they come to the age of understanding or the age of accountability, they become lost, and they don't recognize their creator. They don't recognize their image bearers of God. They don't recognize the intrinsic value and worth and preciousness of their own soul. And they begin to try to fill that God-shaped vacuum inside of them. They try to fill it with other things, with drugs and alcohol and all kinds of immorality. They're desperately trying to fill up a cavity, an abyss that has... It can't be done. It can't be done, and they're lost. And that's not spelled out in so many words here, but he says he was in the world, verse 10, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's something about not knowing him, but then it gets worse. Not only do they not recognize him, but they're not willing to receive him. They're not willing to engage in conversation. Well, tell me, who are you? Maybe you have some news for me. Maybe you can help me understand who I am. They not only do not know him, they do not want to receive him. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive him either. And so that leads me to the fourth thing I find in this passage, and you're going to say, where is that in this passage? Wait till John 3:16. You say, we'll get to that. No, I think it's in this passage. I think it's incredibly wonderful that the God who made us, created us in his image, to know him and to love him, even when we reject him, and even when we refuse him, and even when we abandon our relationship with him, he keeps coming.
Amen.
That's what this gospel is going to be about. It's about the truth about life. Where does life come from? Well, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life, all comes from God. Light, physical light, spiritual light, eternal light, all comes from God. Jesus is the light of the world. And God loves us. And he keeps coming with the truth. You see, some people, they would like this to be the outline. They say, yeah, that's good. I'm okay with talking about a God who's life and light and love. Who couldn't preach that? That's a pretty good 3 points. All I'd have to have is a poem. But that God is life, God is light, and God is love. Have a good day. Well, you say, well, sir, that's sort of true, preacher. It's like, yeah, but you're skipping something there. You're leaving something out. Is it true that God is life and light and love? Absolutely true. Well, what's missing here? Well, that big hole there where we don't know him and we won't receive him.
Right.
Right. So, but God is love. Yeah, but how does God love us? How does God demonstrate his love toward us? Well, he knows we're sinners, and he knows we're broken, and he knows we're shattered, and he just says, well, do the best you can. I'm okay with that. It's all right. You don't know me. You don't love me. You don't know you're my image bearers. You don't know you're created to glorify God and to enjoy me forever. You don't know that, but that's okay. I love you. Have a nice lostness. I don't think God does it that way. That's not the outline. Because up until we get to verse 5, actually, verse 5 is the first hint or the first foreshadowing that something's wrong here. The light shines in darkness. You see, up until then, we're sailing along. The Word, God with the Word, the Trinity, the eternity. Got it? And all things were made by him, and he's life, and life was the light of men, and why, we're just moving right along there. But the light shines in darkness. That's the first hint that there's a problem. There's a breakdown. There's a fault line. And the darkness comprehends the light, doesn't comprehend the light. Where does God's love come in? Well, it starts in verse 6. God sends somebody. Now, it's very careful. It's very poetic the way he introduces this. John the Baptist is who he's talking about here. And John the Apostle, he introduces him in a much more eloquent way than, say, Mark does, which begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, or even Matthew. Now, everything they say about John the Baptist is true, but John the Apostle introduces him in a very poetic way. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same, that is John the Baptist, came for a witness. He came to testify in court. He came to enter the court of public opinion, and more importantly, the court of your heart, and to testify, to bear witness. He came to bear witness of the light that all men, and italicized men there because it means all people, all kinds of people, all people, through him might believe. That's the first indication that we have that God is love. We're created in God's image. We've sinned and we've shattered that image, and now we don't even recognize him, and we don't even want him if we did recognize him. But God sends a witness. God says, I want you to go tell these people about the light. They're in darkness. They're lost. I want you to go and tell them the way. I want you to take them a map. I want you to take them the truth. John, you go tell them. And I mean, John came preaching. And he came to bear witness of that light. You notice in your English Bible, I hope it's capitalized, the word light is capitalized. It's not talking about just the sun or physical light. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. He's talking about the Son of God, who's the light of the world. It's one of his names. He is that light. John is not that light. John doesn't have any independent source of light himself. He's not, but he's just a witness. He's just a teller of truth. And so John does that. And you can read more about his ministry later on in this chapter, but also in Matthew, also in Mark. The ministry of John the Baptist and the gospel according to Luke. But that's the first indication I have that God must love us. God must love the world, because this world that was made by him, made to bring glory to him, made and now broken and lost, God sends a witness. God says, go tell them about the truth. Tell them what the truth is. Now, the way God's going to do this, if you've read the gospel according to John, is John's going to tell them the truth, and then he's going to show them the truth. Jesus is going to show up. Say, well, I can't do that. Jesus, the Son of God, is in heaven now, so when I tell people the truth, how do I get Jesus Christ to show up? Well, in his word, you bear witness to Christ by preaching the gospel, which is the power of God. Paul will tell the Corinthians that it's the glorious gospel of the light. When you preach the Bible, you're actually shining the light of Jesus Christ into someone's life. Say, well, what if they don't want the light? What if they don't like the light? What if they don't comprehend the light? Don't worry. God's love is so deep and so wonderful. The solo. God's love is so powerful. The responsive reading. God's love overcomes this lostness. God doesn't say, as he did with the angels who fell, so be it. There is no gospel for the devil and his angels. There's no plan of salvation. There's no way of the cross. There's no way of redemption. There's no way of restoration. There's no light for their darkness. They are to be cast into eternal darkness. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. No gospel. No salvation for the fallen angels, but for me, and for you, if you'll believe. This lostness, as great as it is, and I wish I could tell you how great this lostness is. Everything you see in the world that's wrong with the world, everything that's wrong between people and nations and families and neighbors, and every problem, every greed, every wickedness, every violent act, everything that's wrong with this world, and there's plenty wrong with it, it's all because of lostness. It's all because they're all going their own way. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're gone their own way. And even the people that are doing things that are good in their eyes, they're swallowed up with pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And they think they're better than everybody else because they do some things that others don't do, and they don't do some things that others don't do. And the fact is, they're all lost. They're just lost differently. The fellow who's wandering around just staring at the street signs, you say, oh, he must be lost. There are some people who are lost and they don't even know they're lost. They just pretend they're not lost. They just pretend all is well, but inside, in their heart, they're desperately wicked. They don't know God. They don't love God. They're lost. So we have life, we have light. And I know you like the other outline better, but this has to be the outline. God is life, God is light, God is love, but the thing that it overcomes, the thing that has to be overcome is this lostness. So if I'm preaching to Christians here, this is still a good thing for you to hear. Because you were lost and now you're found. You are not found because you were good or deserved or earned God's love. You were lost. So you should say in your heart, if not out loud, thank you. What amazing grace to save a wretched sinner like I am. Because we're still falling short of the glory of God. You think, oh, no, I'm saved now. I don't sin anymore. Unfortunately, you probably don't sin any less either. So we're still sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Our sins sometimes look differently after we're saved. And I'm not denying that there is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the work of sanctification. But any honest Christian knows that old Adamic sin nature is still raging in your soul. It's still there. You're not going to be shed of that till you get glorification. That's yet to come. Christians know John says in his letter, the first letter, he says, don't pretend you're not a sinner. It's ridiculous. He doesn't say that, but I'm paraphrasing. He says, you're not being honest. You say, well, I haven't done anything wrong today, and it's almost 11:30. That's not true. You see, there might have been some good thing you could have done today and you didn't do it. You say, well, I was too busy. I was too distracted. See, we fall short of the glory of God because we're still sinners. The good news is we're saved sinners. I wish we could tell lost people that. I understand about being a sinner. I wish I could tell you about being saved. I'm a saved sinner. I'm still a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. Life and light have come to me because God loves me, and He overcame my lostness. He overcame my rejection. He overcame my rebellion. He overcame my ignorance. Because He says, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John's being very poetic, and here it's like you think, well, what is he saying here? They don't receive Him, and then they do receive Him. What happens? Well, here's what happens. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the seed of the Spirit. And in power, God preaches the gospel through a witness, through a John the Baptist, or a friend, or parent, or a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher. They tell you the gospel, and that gospel is the power of God, and it changes everything. No wonder it's a glorious gospel. No wonder it's called good news. Because the gospel isn't just a message. It isn't just a billboard that you drive past and say, oh, information. The gospel is not just information. It is information, but the gospel is also inspiration. The gospel carries in it its own power. See, that's the difference between our message and some worldly philosophy. Our message, it doesn't have our power. It's not dependent on our power. It's not dependent on our eloquence or our illustrations or our clever present. It's the power of God. The sad thing is that we don't share it enough. We don't speak it enough. We don't give people the gospel. Because honestly, we've forgotten how bad it is to be lost, and we've forgotten how people get from being lost to being saved. They have to hear the gospel. And you don't argue them into heaven, and you don't debate them into heaven, and you don't shame them into heaven, and you don't role model them into heaven and say, you know, be good like me. The gospel is we're all sinners, and Christ died on the cross, took our sin debt. You trust him and believe in him, you can be saved.
Amen.
See, but it sounds almost too simple to work. It worked in you, didn't it? And we know you're a sinner. Nobody shook their head no. You're saved, aren't you? This one, you nod your head up and down. You're saved. How did that happen? Well, one day I decided I'm going to start being good. And I'm going to be so good that all my goodness is going to outweigh all my bad stuff that I've ever done. And if I accidentally do something bad, I'm going to be so good, I'm going to be so extra good. No one here believes that, right? I've got to tell you, that's a broken stick. That is not a gospel. But the gospel of God came to you in power, didn't it? Came to me. I was lost and afraid. I didn't know how to believe. And I heard the gospel, and in a way I can't even explain it, but I know what it was, is the gospel told me that God loved me and gave his son to die on the cross for me, and I believe that he died for me and I was saved. It wasn't because I was smart or clever, or I just believed the gospel. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What? Even to them that believe on his name. So believing on his name is the same thing as receiving him. Now, it's not just talking about intellectual faith or intellectual knowledge. It's talking about with the heart. I mean the real you. Agreeing with God that you're a sinner and agreeing with God that Jesus is the only Savior. That's how God saves lost sinners. That's how the creator of the world, who's the source of light and life, that's how he finds lost sinners and makes them found sinners and recreates in us the image of Christ. We become born again. We become image bearers of God, made anew. We even go through a picture called baptism where the baptism doesn't save us, but it pictures the death, burial and resurrection of Christ, and we are metaphorically, pictorially raised in the likeness of his resurrection in the newness of life. It's a picture of that new life that came through being born again, becoming a believer. Are you in darkness? Turn and trust Christ. Are you in the light? Thank God for the good news of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would believe that he came and lived a sinless life, having no sin for which he had to pay, but going willingly to the cross, bore your sins, was buried as proof of his death, was raised to our justification. You believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again for you. You can be saved. Power of God. It. You may not sense it physically. You may not even sense it emotionally. But if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave for you, you can be saved. Then you need to come and say, I want people to know I'm trusting Christ. Maybe some Christian just needs to come and thank God they have been saved. Maybe there's a step of obedience a Christian needs to take, of baptism or church membership or rededicating a life. These are important things we're talking about. This is important light and life and love. Don't be swallowed up by the darkness. Don't be distracted by the lostness. We're all lost. We're just saved sinners who've been found. Don't despair. Don't give up hope. Don't think the world is too dark. Don't think the world is too lost. Don't think sinners are too hard. They're just flesh and blood like we are. They're just lost like we once were lost. Love them. Speak to them. Reach out to them. Just bear witness. Just tell the truth. Father, I pray you bless hearts and hearers today. If someone needs to come, get the glory of it. Give us the help of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.